But people come back sometime, and those of us who have been attending for 40, 50, 60 years of the feast, and you might have heard this, there, you come back with a post-feast letdown. Well, I really appreciated the first message because he was talking about our tanks are full, we're inspired, we're ready to go, there's work to do, Christ has commissioned us. That's the sermon I want to bring. So let me start this way. Just welcome back after a very, very inspiring Feast of Tabernacles. You know, most of the congregation traveled to many different areas. I went through the list of people who had registered and other names that I knew had attended in different places. And I counted 15 sites around the world where members from Olympia and Tacoma attended the feast, including New Zealand, Australia, Hong Kong, Jamaica, France, Italy, Mexico, British Columbia, Hawaii, Alaska, and at least 6 sites in the continental U.S. So we were really scattered out, and some of us at home, and now we're back together, and it's such a wonderful feeling to be able to see you again. You know, Christ says that we are to celebrate at the feast and to rejoice in that feast. And for us, it was that unusual time when we weren't able to travel due to Nancy's surgery, that we were packed and ready to go, had the car all packed. Nancy was so amazed and proud because I got packed early. First time in, what, decades. And we had time to actually relax a bit and go out on a little walk. And this was the Friday from 2 weeks ago. And we were supposed to then come back and just enjoy the rest of the afternoon. And then have services here with you and then take off for the feast the next day. And so we get back, and she sat down and she said, I'm not feeling well. And a few minutes later, she said, I think you should anoint me. And a few minutes later, I think it's time to go to the emergency room. And with her gallbladder flaring up, and the next week was very interesting. So, well, we rejoiced at home for the feast. We began to see and to understand from a fresh perspective how personal the feast is to each individual, each one of us. We were able to see things from experience that we had known of, but now not, you know, and not having experienced it ourselves, we could only just imagine what it might be missing the feast and being at home. But we were able, as I said, to receive the services by webcast, and therefore we could sing with the congregation of people, we could pray together, and hear the prayers at the opening and the closing. In a sense, we were hearing many things, but we just weren't feeling it as fully as if we'd been there like usual. Keeping the feast as we could in every way, but not having that fellowship that we would normally have at one of the regional feast sites. Things like morning strolls with friends who live far away, but now you're close together because you're there together at the feast. The cheerful greetings of fellowship in the morning and the evening. Walking together to God's house, as it says, you come into services together and you see people gathering to worship. The sharing of meals and all of those other things that happen at the feast, enjoying the greeting of old friends and meeting of new ones, attending the seniors' luncheon and the family day and the Bible studies and the dinners and the excursions during the day and the evenings of conversation and laughter and plans for the future. You know, all of those things that we experience at the feast, and we just soak it up, and it's there to just to fill our hearts with all that inspiration. But this year, we and about 15 others locally here as well, between here and Tacoma, we appreciated the cards and the calls from others. You know, that personal, intentional contact when someone makes a phone call and you know they're calling to talk to you, It's not just a general hope you're feeling good kind of thing. It's someone reaching out in an intentional way to make that contact. It really makes a difference. And we felt that this feast. Reaching out to those around us who were also celebrating the feast at home. And Nancy wasn't up to getting out of the house, but after a few days I was able to go out and visit with some of our local members. And then the last day of the feast, we were able to go up to Silverdale and be close to a cluster of our people up there and have a small gathering and watch the Holy Day services together. It was really a joy. But for us, it was a time of rest and healing, for sure. And Nancy made a good job of doing that. And it gave us empathy for other people who have sometimes missed the feast for years and not been able to go. We were rejoicing, but knowing that there was so much more that we were missing. And we're so glad that we could see the pictures that were being posted online of our friends and people from around the feast sites around the world, and in that way rejoice with you as well. One thing that came to mind for me as we were sort of like the people of old, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to key the sermon off of this. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, and speaking of the faithful people of old, and here we are today, the faithful people of this current time. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, just to break into this thought, it says, "These all died in faith, having received the promises." Not having received the promises, it says, but having seen them afar off. And this year we were afar off from Bend, Oregon, or from Osoyoos Lake, or from any of the other regional feast sites. We were seeing the same promises, hearing them, but we were, in that sense, in a very direct way, as others have been and were again this year, afar off. But the people of God have always been afar off, in the sense of having seen those promises that are yet to come in the future. But still, they embraced them. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so we know there's more to come. The promises of the kingdom of God, the world to come, as it says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, the reign of Jesus Christ and the saints, the gathering of the elect, and so many more of the things that we see in the promises of God that are related to us through the keeping of the holy days and the Sabbath day and the things that are shown to us in the plan of God. So many things that are elements in the meaning of and the experience of going to the feast, as we've just been observed. But like those of old, we all, whether we were blessed to be able to go or whether we celebrated the feast at home, we too have seen those promises afar off. And for some of us, a little further than usual, but all of us now can embrace those promises more tightly as we return, as we come back together after the feast, knowing that we too are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, knowing that there really is a better world coming, and we can be assured of that. And like they before us, we can declare plainly that we also seek that homeland, as it says in verse 14. For those of us who have been aware of these promises for many years and been keeping the feast, that commonly heard statement about post-feast letdown is something that I want to make sure we don't do this year, and hopefully never again. And I suppose I know why it comes, and we could think it through on a level of some sort. If we leave God and His promises out of the picture, we've come back, we've been tired from the trip, and now it's the long cold winter, and it's umpteen months till the next feast in the spring. And we can make all of those assumptions, but they're not really accurate. Perhaps there's something, this is something you've experienced too, and some people I think have come to expect it. And that's something that we don't want to do. We don't want this to be a self-fulfilling prophecy where expecting things to slow down and expecting there to be that lack of daily stimulation and entertainment and being together and having all of those things happen. We can look at it on the very positive side, that it's only 24 and a half weeks until the next feast. And we've got a lot to do and places to go. It's only 5 months and 12 days until Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And there's a lot to do between now and then. Well, one of my purposes is to encourage us all to press onward with zeal and not lapse into a time when we let down in our spiritual lives. Today on this first Sabbath after the feast, there are two concepts I want to share with you, but I want to do it in a different way than in years past. I want to show how these two concepts are connected. One is God's plan for our future is revealed to us in the scriptures and the promises, if you will. And the other is how we respond to having seen the promises, as the people did in Hebrews 11, as it was recorded of them. And because we've just completed that annual cycle of holy days and feasts, let's notice again some of how God reveals and how he helps us to see those promises. That is his plan and his purpose for each one of us, for all of humanity, through the pattern he established and set when he created holy time. Let's look first very briefly at the weekly cycle of 6 days of work followed by a Sabbath day of rest. Here in the book of Hebrews, we see this in chapter 4, in verse 1. And it's a pattern that we can pick up. In Hebrews 4 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains, and I'm keying on that promise that we see, the promise that we should therefore embrace and seek, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And so often when you read these things, you see the exhortation not to let down, but to keep pressing forward. And in verse 4 it says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And you see in the context here in this chapter how he is explaining that the 6 days of work followed by the Sabbath day of rest, it pointed us forward to the promise of that rest that is to come. The rest when we see the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And that is part of the, very much so the part of the meaning of the Sabbath, of the Feast of Tabernacles itself. And while we're here, we can see something else important to illustrate why it is that we should let this be our focus. That seeing the promise is just part of the process. We also, as those before us who saw and embraced these, must seek to attain the promise as well. Look in verse 11 here in chapter 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. So the feast is the rest. It's something we experience every year, and we come back and we should be diligently seeking to enter the real fulfillment of that kingdom to come, the 1,000-year reign of Christ and eternity beyond. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. So the point is that every week we are reminded of the promise of the coming millennial reign of Christ. Every single week of the kingdom of God being established on this earth. The weekly Sabbath is a reminder of that rest that remains, the promise that is there that we embrace. And what happens after every weekly Sabbath? After each weekly Sabbath, there are 6 more days of work. We don't have a post-Sabbath letdown. You know, and it takes a Sunday and Monday and now Tuesday, Wednesday, okay, let's start getting back into it. No, we got 6 days ahead to get everything done. Our lives during those 6 days between the Sabbaths is to be a life of diligence in making our calling and election sure, in learning, in growing, in overcoming, in serving, in being transformed as a person to be more like Jesus Christ, in being a light to the world from day to day to day in our lives, developing righteous and godly character, being faithful and prayerful, and loving God with all our heart and mind and soul, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. These are the things we do during the week, every day of those 6 days of work. And of course, many of these things we do on the Sabbath too. There's no time for a post-Sabbath letdown every single week. Well, likewise, the annual feast days and those holy convocations are showing us the same kind of pattern too. And you know very well, if those of you have been here for a while, and as we go through that cycle, we rehearse what they mean individually, but collectively they're all pointing us toward the promises to come. I'd like to point out a few instances that show the purpose and the progression of God's plan, and along with it, the response that this truth inspired in those who saw the promises in the scriptures. Back in Hebrews, again, it says those faithful people who saw that was foreshadowed by the feast, it says they took action on what they saw. It made a difference in their life. I'm going to just scan again through it. Hebrews 11, verse 13. They did not yet receive the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So their response is there. The seeing of the promises is one point. The responding to it is the other point. That's the main message I want us to see today. In verse 28, we see some of the reference here to the holy days beginning, the Passover. It says, by faith, speaking of Moses, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should teach them. So there was this promise, even that day, think of this in the first Passover, there was the promise of immediate protection that night. If they would do this, they would be protected that very night from their firstborn being killed, as Christ was redeeming them out of Egypt. There was that promise, but it was also foreshadowing the greater promise of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. I always like to look into the scriptures to see how and when those things that were seen afar off will, or when they were or will be fulfilled, and how that truth can impact our lives today. And so what I'd like to do is look at a few examples in the scripture that occurred during the time of or right after the feasts of the Lord, where now this first Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there are some examples in the scripture of things that happen right after sometimes the spring feast and sometimes the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's look and see in Luke chapter 24, one of these examples. I found this inspiring as I went through it, just to see the pattern is here in the scriptures to teach us and that we can follow too. In Luke 24, in verse 44 and 45. Now this, of course, is the time right after the resurrection of Christ. And he's speaking here to his disciples. In Luke 24, 44, it says, and then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So this was that time, and referred to in the first message, when Christ was with his disciples during that 40 days before he ascended. And he's talking to them of that commission that he's given to them. He's pointing them back to understand what happened in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning himself. And so he's saying the promises are there in the scriptures. And we look forward then to the fulfillment. And one of those great promises had just been fulfilled, and that Lamb of God had been slain and then raised from the dead. And then we were able to see in the next few verses the response that it generated. Let's read on. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And he begins to explain why these things were necessary and to explain more clearly the promise that was there for us all, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. They were engaged now in that work of spreading this gospel to others around the world. And he said in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." And again, always looking to that which God provides. And they had just seen the promise of God fulfilling the things that had just recently happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he's saying there's another promise that's coming to you soon. "But I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so that promise says to his disciples, hold fast a few more days, and you're going to receive this power of his Holy Spirit. Now look at the response this generated in his disciples in verse 50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And so the response was enthusiasm and engagement and inspiration and hope and full assurance of the promise to come and of giving their lives fully to Jesus Christ and serving as he would have them to be served. I'm hopeful that this example and others like it will inspire us, because we've recently also experienced one of the holy days of God, and that was the Feast of Tabernacles, and the time of great promises being revealed to us and reviewed in the ministry, the sermons that we're hearing from God's ministry. And during Christ's own ministry, he kept several feasts in Jerusalem, both in the spring and the fall of the year. And there are good lessons for us if we enter into that time after the Feast of Tabernacles, if we can notice the example of Jesus Christ himself after various feasts and of his disciples around him as well. We can pick this up in John chapter 4. I was interested in the first message. He used one of the same verses that I would like to use today as well. In John 4, in verse 45, "So when he came to Galilee," I'm just going to break in and focus on the timing here. "When he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him." It wasn't that they received him glad to hear the message that he was bringing, but they had wanted to see the miracles that he had been performing in the recent time. "Having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast," for they also had gone to the feast. And so this is a time right after one of the feasts of God, And so if we can look and see in this example some of the things that were explained during that time, this was most likely the feast in the spring of the year called the Days of Unleavened Bread, and it spans from John 2, 3, and now into John 4, when we see and pick up some of the background to this. Look in John 2, verse 13. And we see here that the Passover of the Jews was at hand. In this case, the Passover is including those 7 days of unleavened bread that followed the evening of Passover itself. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen. And so we see here at the feast, he began to be very active, doing the work that later was finished, as we heard in that first message. Let's pick up some of the ideas as we just scan down through this chapter. What do we see? Jesus Christ cleansed the temple. He spoke there of things yet to come. Look in verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He's beginning to show them some of the promise to come. What does this mean? Because this is part of what the disciples were shown afar off, and now they were beginning to understand it. And then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, so they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They saw afar off, and then later they saw more clearly when Christ was raised, and they understood this. And this is an example of being able to grow in the faith because we see those promises being fulfilled. He did many signs, and many believed in him. It says in verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." And we can see those in the record of the scriptures. We can go back and read all of those many miracles he did and believe them as they did. In John 3, he talks to Nicodemus. He speaks about the need for us to be born again. Some of the most important truth in the scriptures. And he comes then to the purpose of this in verse 14 of John 3. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," we're looking at things seen afar off, now made more clear. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, the setting of this is at the time of the spring feast, the time of the promises being shown to God's people. Through that whole cycle of the annual feast days, we see these kinds of promises are coming forth, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's pointing us to what's yet to come, the promises that are there. These are great and inspiring truths that help us to see those promises afar off. And I want you, and I want more fully for myself, to be able to see and grasp that promise of what the plan of God is all about and what it's bringing us to, that eternal life he wants to give us. And so we should be embracing and more diligent in our calling. In John chapter 4, he talked to a Samaritan woman about the living water that he gives that is like a fountain in us springing up into everlasting life. It's something that our own lives should be filled in, this way of being transformed and being changed from the kind of people we had been until now we were able to have that fountain of life, if you will, the living water springing up into us, eventually giving us that eternal life that he is showing us is in our future. When his disciples asked him about speaking with the woman, he spoke of the fields white for harvest. And he said in verse 34 of John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That verse we heard in the first message. To finish his work. Christ's emphasis was on the work yet to be done. He and his disciples had just come through a feast, and now the feast was over, and now they were looking forward to going on and finishing that work. And Christ was himself active in that, and drawing the disciples in to work alongside him. In verse 35, he says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Do we not sometimes say it's a long and cold winter and it's 5 months and 12 days until the next feast? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." There's work to be done. There are people to help. There are things to do that will encourage and help others around us. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." And we should share that rejoicing we've had at the feast now with other people as we can around us. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap. Christ is saying to them and now to us, there's work to be done. We must be about his Father's business, our Father's business. We must be found so doing when he returns. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. This was not a time for him or for his disciples to let down, and we can't afford to let down either, because he's given us part in that great work in our day. Each one of us individually, we are to be that light of the world. We are to be able to help others around us. We are to be able to teach our children, to help the old, to encourage our neighbors, and to be able to participate in many ways in the preaching of this good news to the world. In John 7, another time, and it's interesting you see so many of the lessons in the ministry of Christ are centered around the holy time that God made and the revealing of his plan to us in the settings of the spring and summer and fall festivals. In John chapter 2, it's about the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 2, John 7, verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." And so that gives us the time of the year. In verse 37 through 39, we see what Jesus Christ focused on in his message during the feast. The promise that he was showing, that people could see afar off and embrace. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Again, as he mentioned in John 4, the springing up within us, rivers of living water flowing through us, so his spirit in us will help other people around us. But this he spoke concerning the spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, that promise afar off still, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice he talks about promises that were soon to be given, and now we have that Holy Spirit too. We have that promise now, but we can also then look forward in full assurance of hope because we have his Spirit to the promises yet to come, the promises of the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in its fullness. In verse 53, it picks up And everyone went to his own house. And this is now after the Feast of Tabernacles, and people went home. And here we are. And this is the time of year for this message. You know, Christ said to give meat in due season. Well, this is about as due season as we can pinpoint. The feast was over. People went home. And now we're gathering again on the first Sabbath afterwards. And continue in chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And so his example is that the next day he's busy. He went back to the temple, he's teaching, he's introducing concepts here, the application of the new covenant. You remember the story, I spoke on it recently, of the woman caught in adultery. They said to her, or they said to Christ, Moses said in the law she should be stoned. What do you say? He was introducing some rather important concepts here. He was busy right after the feast, changing things. It's Christ's example that we are to follow. And as we see this pattern that continued with the church, that was when it initially formed in the book of Acts, the disciples were busy engaging in the work that Jesus Christ had commissioned them to do. And so now, brethren, after the feast this year, what shall we therefore do? We've had our tanks filled and topped off with all the messages we've heard. We've rejoiced with family and friends, as the Bible says we should. We've heard inspiring messages, and we've heard many messages as well. More messages in the last few days at the feast than we would have in a span of several Sabbaths in a row. We've been led beside the still waters and had our souls restored. I know that has been the case for some of you. It's been a rough year. And God has blessed us to be able to find that time of rest. In a sense, the Feast of Tabernacles is the rest. And he gives us rest from the troubles we've been through and the healing. And then we come back ready to get to work again. We've seen the promises again, and we embrace them anew. We've declared plainly, and we do today, that we seek a homeland as those before us did. But how do we apply these lessons in a practical way, in a tangible and meaningful way in our lives in the next few months? I always like to start for myself, but also for the congregations I serve, to have, if you will, a new class year starting, a new school year starts, you know, school in our country starts in the fall and runs through the winter and the spring. To me, it's a good season because in our spiritual lives, we come back from the feast, we begin saving now for the feast to come, and it's a good time to set goals, it's a good time to see where are we and where are we going. In Philippians 3, I love these encouraging verses. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, we see what Paul did himself and what he encourages us to do. Philippians 3, verse 12, he said of himself, not that I have already attained, and none of us have. The promises are still far off, and we haven't yet received the kingdom of God in its fullness and that eternal life that will be granted to us. We haven't yet attained it. He says, or I'm already perfected, and neither am I, and I don't expect many of you are, not yet complete. There's more that God wants to do in transforming us to be like his son. He says, but I press on. It's a time to be active in our spiritual lives, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, to hold on to it, to embrace it, You give a big bear hug and say, I'm not letting go. And Paul uses these colorful expressions to show us how much he wanted to hold on to these things. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have attained to those things or received them yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And we could do that ourselves. We should sometimes forget those things which are behind. I have a medical doctor I go see, and he's really good. I'm going, when I first was choosing a doctor when we came to the area, I go, I want a good doctor who is young enough that he can last through my next decade. I don't want to get an old doctor who's going to retire before I do. I want somebody who's current, trained, and good. So I read various profiles and I came to his, and he said, I'm not good with bedside manners. Don't come to me expecting me to coddle you. I'm just paraphrasing. Don't expect me to give you fluff. I don't have time and you don't either. I want to help you get better. So listen. I'm going to tell you straight. I go, okay, I want to go see this guy. Here's what happened. I went in the last time I had a physical. And when you go see your doctor, sometimes it's important you tell him what's happening in your life a little bit so he knows medically what you might need. And so I said, I've been under a lot of stress lately. And I thought he might say, well, do this, do that. You know, how do you get rid of stress? You know what he went to? He knew I was a pastor, and so he knew his bedside manner is just real straight, real blunt, and that's why I like him, because I said, I've been under a lot of stress. And he goes, you need to learn to forgive. And I go, okay, tell me about that. And so we just talked for the next like 10 minutes about this. And he said, you can't change what happened 15 minutes ago, and you can't change, you don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes ahead. He was basically saying what Paul is writing here, forgetting those things which are behind. We can't change them. They happened. We can learn lessons and go forward, but we have to let go of a lot of the things that happen. And if we're going to embrace those promises and look forward, that's what we need to be doing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, those good things yet to come, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is like what we do when we come back from the feast. We don't have time to have a post-feast letdown. We have a lot to do because we've got a really great destination to reach, a really great goal to attain. And so we can look at these and many other verses that inspire us along these ways. Our goal is the same as it was for those faithful ones mentioned in Hebrews 11. We've seen those promises afar off. We embrace them. We declare that we seek a homeland. And to do this, to look forward, each one of us, and now I'm getting to that practical coaching, what can I give to you so that your experience on this Sabbath day means something really important for you, not just for today, but for the rest of the year, is to look at these verses and to say, I can do that too. I need to set spiritual goals for myself, and you do for you. This was the same advice that Paul gave to Timothy. And you see it in many different sections of the scriptures. I've picked out a couple to share. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 15, you can read the verses above, but it comes down to this point. And Paul is telling this younger man who is a faithful person, who has great potential to do amazing things in his life, as we do. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Make it so that our life is focused in a way where we're actively growing. And you can read what Paul is telling him to meditate on, that your progress may be evident to all. I can look now with 4.5 years of experience here in Olympia and Tacoma and say, what amazing progress has been made in your lives in these last 52 months that we've known each other. What amazing progress is evident to all. And yet we have now this year ahead. And a year from now, it's going to be such a blessing to look again and say, how did you do that? To grow that much in that short a time? And we'll all know the answer is by the Spirit of God and by our response to seeing those things that He shows us. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You know, what we study, what we learn, what we believe, we need to be careful with that. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so your progress will help other people too. And it's something that is so consistent in God's Word. So I encourage you to have personal, spiritual goals. And they can be shared goals between a husband and wife, but in your family unit, to have goals to grow and to overcome and to make progress. And not so that it can be a showy thing, but so that it can be a light that others will see and one day glorify God. And everyone around will see this person is growing and their faith is growing, their ability to serve, their love is abounding one to another. And there are congregational goals as well. And as a pastor, I believe it is good to set those goals for the congregation and work to accomplish them through the year ahead, because there are steps in our common faith and our shared goal. The main shared goal I have, and I'm not going to fill it out so much today, because I'm going to be gone most of the month ahead. So in December, I want to get back into some very specific congregational goals with you that we can focus on this winter ahead in our growth. Spiritual goals like learning more about God's Word, understanding His Word, and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's so many areas where we can continue to grow. To grow and abound in love of God for one another. These are my set of goals for the congregation, to be able to foster that type of growth among those who are here in Olympia and Tacoma. That our fellowship will be much stronger in building and strengthening the bonds between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in every way we serve on the Sabbath day and during the week and helping others to be sure that everything is done decently and in order and for the good of all. So that a year from now our congregation will be even stronger, closer to God, closer to each other, more dedicated, more zealous for the truth and for seeking of the kingdom. We see again the same effective and inspired pattern of spiritual growth in 2 Peter. And I want to read the first few verses of chapter 1. in 2 Peter and conclude with this today. And then in a few weeks when we're back together, I want the time between now and then also to talk to many of our people, especially our leadership team, and together refine some of our goals as congregations and be able to set some things down on paper and to talk about them and pray about them together so that we can grow together. But let's look on a personal level today as we conclude in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read the first 11 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is Peter now is doing what Christ told him to do, to strengthen his brethren, to feed his sheep, to care for his people. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not just a little bit, but multiplied. And so there's that expectation of good, solid growth in grace and knowledge. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The things we have come from him. His divine power has supplied these for us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we can see those afar off now. We have many of those promises fulfilled in our lives that the disciples in the time of Christ had waited for, and then they received them, and we have received them too, but there are many more to come, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And a year from now we'll be better at partaking of that divine nature, as he writes in our hearts and minds his law and his covenant, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can't remain where we were. We have to escape it and come out with his help. But also for this reason, and now here's the, it shows us how to seek those promises in the next few verses. We take small steps, but we take them in specific areas of our life and with purpose and meaning. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, not letting down, but giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. If we want a list of personal areas to improve on and goals in our life, here's the list. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Building these things. Strengthening our own spiritual lives and the lives of others around us. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this admonition, not to let down, but to keep going forward. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And he switches then to positive encouragement. And this is what I'd like to leave with you today in verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And those promises we see afar off will then be ours. And he's showing us